By the way, I do have my Bible that's over here. It won't fit on the podium with my notes, just so you know. I do have my Bible. Pastor Jim is suffering in Israel. And so it's my privilege to come up here and speak to you today, and it's by God's grace, because Thursday and Friday, I couldn't speak. But it was lucky that the God says, thou shalt go to the doctor on Thursday and get thy antibiotics. And so here I am. Praise the Lord, right. It's Communion Sunday. How many people remembered it was Communion Sunday? How many people forgot? This sermon is for you. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. I don't know what the PowerPoint looks like, though. Yes, Valerie, it looks nice. She did my PowerPoint for me. We've read these verses I don't know how many times. At least once a month we go through these verses. But do we really know what they say? These are very important passages for Christians. The passage deals with the Lord's table, as we know. And if we look at the historical setting of the ordinances and sacraments that Jesus Christ left to his church, you'll find that he only left two. One is water baptism, and the other is the Lord's table. Paul had been faithful in establishing these ordinances in Corinth while he was there. No doubt celebrated them regularly with them. It's we call this communion. Other places it's called the Eucharist, the Lord's table, whatever. But it's to us, it's just communion. And in these verses here, he writes some very insightful words about communion. As we go through the text, I believe you'll see how communion has a place in our lives on an ongoing basis. It's not just once a month. I know of some churches that have communion once a week. I know of some great pastors of the past that would take communion 3 or 4 times a week just to be energized by the communion process, knowing what communion was really all about. So, why don't we stand as we read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. In case I forget after I'm through, you may be seated. I don't want you standing for 45 minutes. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. A lot of you probably didn't know those last verses were there. You may be seated. Jesus instituted communion on the night he was betrayed, while he was celebrating the Passover meal. This wasn't coincidental or accidental in any way. It was entirely by design, entirely planned by God thousands of years before. Communion has its roots in the first Passover meal, which God instituted. The first Passover being the night before the children of Israel were released from 400 years of bondage under the Egyptian rule. The Jewish Passover celebrates the deliverance that they enjoyed at the hand of God. You remember that was on that night God's angel of death, if you remember in the movie The Ten Commandments, it came down like a big green cloud and went all through Egypt. And went in and killed the people who had not been obedient and put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts and over the sides of the doors. And those that were obedient were saved. The death angel passed over. That's kind of as clear as it gets, as the saving blood of the Lamb for these people's lives to be in a type of a Christ. So what did Jesus on the night he was so what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed, as Paul records here, is that Christ fulfilled and transformed the Passover into a celebration infinitely greater deliverance. The deliverance from sin. The Passover was just a foreshadow of that. The Passover celebrated a temporary physical deliverance of the old covenant, whereas the Lord's Supper celebrates the permanent and spiritual deliverance of the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. So we read in Luke 22:20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." A new covenant poured out for you. So Calvary, when you look at the big picture of God's plan of redemption, Calvary has superseded the Exodus from Egypt as the greatest redemptive act in the history of mankind. The Lord's Supper has been left to us to celebrate the greatest of God's redemptive acts. And we celebrate in a way that means something personal to each of us. And that is why Paul talks here about partaking of communion unworthily. Communion is very personal to each and every one of us. We come together and commune as a group here, but who we're really communing with, who we really should be communing with at the time of communion, is Jesus Christ. By partaking of the bread and the cup as it goes by, you're making a public confession that you believe it all to be true. Yet, if you remain unrepentant in your sins and Christ is not your Lord and Savior, and you go ahead and partake of it, you are basically saying to everybody around you, "Yeah, I believe that, you know, this has merit. Maybe, you know, for fire insurance, you know, I'll go ahead and take communion. But really, I reject it. I don't know if I really believe this." Living this lie by taking communion, you bring condemnation on yourself. Samuel Johnson, He lived between 1709 and 1784. Could be called the C.S. Lewis of his century. Said this concerning communion. And I tried to modernize this enough to where we can understand it, you know. He could have written the King James Version of the Bible. Thus, the sacrament communion is a kind of repetition of baptism. It means whereby we are readmitted into the communion of the Church of Christ when we have, by sin, been separated from it for every sin and much more, any habit, of course, of sin long constituted is an apostasy or defection from our Savior. And it is a breach of those conditions upon which we became his followers. He that breaks the condition of a covenant dissolves it on his side. When we sin, we're breaking that covenant, that vow with God. God has not broken it. God is there. We can turn around and we'll find out and make amends for what we've done and come back into God's good graces. This sacrament, communion, then, is a solid ratification of a covenant renewed. By it, after having alienated ourselves from Christ by sin, we are restored. Upon our repentance and reformation to pardon, favor, and the certain hopes of everlasting life. What Samuel Johnson was saying is that we as Christians are sinners. We all know that. And as we sin, we in effect turn our backs on God, breaking the covenant we made through our public expression of our faith, which is baptism. There we tell the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We believe in him and hold to his teachings, his commands, his guidance for our lives. When we sin, it is as if we have broken our commitment, broken our vow to God. During communion, we come and repent of those sins, reestablishing our commitment. It is a renewal of our broken vows. It's just like being baptized again. Think about that every time we have communion Sunday. It's like taking your baptismal vows again. It is to be a time of remembrance. It is to be a time of renewal. It is to be a time of reflection. Table here. A time of remembrance to begin with. As you're reading through 1 Corinthians, you come to these verses here in chapter 11. And Pastor Danny Bond says, it's like a diamond dropped in a muddy road. The Lord's Supper shines like a bright beacon in the darkness of our world. If you remember the Corinthians, were going through a lot of stuff, and Paul was on their case left and right, you know, trying to get them to straighten out. It's 1 and 2 Corinthians has been called 1 and 2 Californians for a good reason. So he's chastising them left and right, and here right in the middle of this, he comes upon the Lord's table. And for us, it's to be a time of remembrance. Look at verse 24 here. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Notice that Jesus repeats that remembrance twice. Once as he handles the bread, and then as he handles the cup. Why? Why is he focusing on this? What point is he trying to make? The point he's trying to drive home is this. In your Christian life, you need a point of focus in terms of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have a time you conscientiously take your mind off of one thing and focus it on another. That is actually the essence of remembering. Here at the Lord's table, Jesus has requested that each one of us would stop in the midst of our busy lives and quit focusing on the things that are crowded into our lives and turn to focus with all of our hearts and minds on Him. It's as if Jesus was saying to us, I know if I don't do this, you're going to lack consistency in your lives. Jesus, knowing us, says, and if I don't make it simple, if I make it too complicated, you guys aren't going to do it. And it won't have any effect on your life. So Jesus makes it so simple with just two things, the bread and a cup. And he takes this simple symbolism as if he is taking the bread and the cup and forming eyeglasses. Two simple symbols to become eyeglasses through which we look to see our Lord. To put it another way, this is something that Jesus had instituted for us that we would practice again and again to disconnect ourselves from the distractions of the world that have a way of getting a hold of us and cause us to lose our focus on Him. The distractions we have in life can be either sinful or they can be good. And as an example, let's look at this story here in Luke 10, 40 through 42. Probably all recognize it. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Going back to verse 48. But Martha was, notice, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. There are just things in our lives that just we have to go and do. You have to do these things. They aren't sinful things, but they have to be done. But they have to be done in their proper place at their proper times. At this moment, it was not the proper time for Martha to be worrying about what needed to be done. This was a time when she should have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. Further, we get preoccupied. We can get so preoccupied with things that we become completely distracted from our relationship with Jesus. Are you in that place today? Have you become so preoccupied with things that you've neglected your own personal fellowship with Jesus? Here is Mary and Martha. Martha, being distracted, says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. Jesus answers, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset. Notice, not about a couple of things. Not just the stuff around the house. Martha, I think we have a bigger problem than just dinner, making the house look nice. Martha, I think you need to pick up more on the devotional aspect of your sister's heart. Your sister's not a sinner. She's not a lazy person. But she has come to understand the important things in life. And it's not like every day that the Son of Man comes and visits your house. Perhaps you too should sit down while I'm here. And so Jesus says, you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And it will not be taken away from her. When we're making that effort to focus on Jesus in the midst of our busy world, he has something to give us in terms of our relationship with him, so that no one or no thing can take us away from our private time with the Lord. It's a private impartation of life from him and fellowship with him that takes place within us personally. Nobody can take it away. And Mary chose that. And so communion is to be a time of remembrance, time to stop and focus on Jesus. Secondly, communion is to be a time of renewal. Time of renewal. It begins with remembrance and moves to renewal. Renewal is something of utmost importance to a Christian's life. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We are renewed in many truths as we meditate on these two verses. We are renewed in the holiness of Jesus and in our need for such a Savior. It took his death on the cross to bridge the immense gulf between us and God because of our sins. It took this absolutely holy, perfect Son of God to die on the cross to cover our sins. Jesus, having bridged the gulf and allowing us to fellowship still as a sinner, still in this body, still sinning, but yet have a relationship that knows no limits to the infinite God. It is his holiness and his love for us that we are reminded of here. Think about what Jesus is saying. My body broken for you. My blood given for you. The ultimate sacrifice. The study this last Wednesday, the people that were there remembered the David Jeremiah DVD, and David Jeremiah says, do you think that God would have sent his only son to the cross if there was any other way? There was no other way to redeem man except through his holy, perfect Son. the ultimate sacrifice. Let me refresh your memories in what Romans 5, 6 says. ESV, for while we were still weak, some of the translations say, for while we were still sinners. He did it because at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul, as if to say, let me make this clear to what I'm trying to say to you guys here. He just goes on to say in verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. You'd be hard-pressed in life to find that type of individual today, I'm sure. A person that is so fair, so moral, so loving, so wonderful, so faithful, so upright, so righteous, a true human being. Almost sounds like the Boy Scout oath. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone like that. That'd be a person who would be worth dying for. And yet, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But Jesus didn't die for good men. Jesus didn't die for good women. Jesus died for sin-infested human beings like us. And he did it willingly. He did it lovingly. He did it holding nothing back. He did it because he loves us so much. Paul sums up his thoughts in verse 8. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're to be renewed at this time in God's holiness and his love. We're to be renewed in his knowledge. As we come and focus on him, we come bearing the unique stresses and demands, the burdens we have that are on our lives at this time. We're completely different people, everyone sitting here, than you were last year, than you were 6 months ago, a month ago, probably a week ago. You have different stresses, different burdens, different demands on your life that are unique only to you. Only to you. So as you come to focus on our Savior, as we come to communion, we're coming back into communion with the only one who knows exactly what you need right now in the recesses of your heart and your mind at this moment today. In the midst of your particular difficulties of your life, which can be in your home, maybe with a spouse, could be your job, it could be just anything, even the things that are happening in your walk with the Lord that you need to talk to him about. Maybe even your work at the church, if you're working at the church, those type of things. He alone knows where he wants to guide you next. And so we're told to examine our lives. We as married couples share a lot of things with our spouses. And I'm sure it's not 100% of the things that burden us. Possibly we don't want to burden our spouses with what burdens us, because we don't want to put the burden on them. But there is one person we can come to even with those burdens, and that's Jesus Christ. He knows us far better than anybody else here in the world. He knows all things about us because he knows all things about everyone. And because he too was once a human being. He was human, just like us. He knows everything about the human experience. So he's able, the Bible says, to sympathize with you and your situation. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He knows how sinful we are. He knows how evil we are. He knows what makes us tick. And even in that, he can sympathize with us. He knows the pressures of temptation. He's the one who knows the anxiety of the human condition. There's a man in heaven right now sitting at the right hand of God. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he was once here. And he sits there making intercession for us. He is in touch with the human condition. With all the knowledge Jesus knows about us, like I said, he still sympathizes with us. Coming to the Lord's table is a time to be renewed in mercy and grace. As you come to the Lord's table to contemplate the blood and broken body of Jesus, remember, he didn't give us what we deserve, which is eternal damnation. We come to be renewed by his grace, by giving us what we don't deserve, eternal life. We all deserve that punishment, but we didn't get it. We don't deserve the intimacy with God, fellowship with him forever in heaven, a warm, loving relationship with him. We didn't deserve any of those things. Yet, he gave them to us. That's his grace. We're renewed in his power. God is the only one that I know of that has the power to bring forth holiness from situations which are steeped in darkness. It's no accident that we read in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. It's not an accident that this is brought up to us on the darkest night in history. The Bible says that as Judas betrayed Jesus, Satan entered into him. He came possessed. He was possessed. Out of the midst of that wicked work of the selfishness of the human heart and the work of the devil in him, in the midst of this came this beautiful celebration of the Lord's table. It's no accident that in the midst of the world's evil that God loves to establish his good. It is in the midst of Satan's wickedness that God plans his holiness. It was in the midst of Satan's absolute worst, the condemnation of the Son of God on the cross, that God accomplished his absolute best. The sacrifice bringing about the redemption of the world through the cross. Out of that wickedness comes holiness. When you're dealing with this great God we serve, we are to contemplate God's power as we come to the Lord's table. the power to bring forth good in the midst of evil. It also speaks in the New Testament about how God pulled us sinners, went after us, the sinners, to save us. He didn't go after the good people. He went after the dark people, us. We are renewed in the second coming. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we take those simple elements in our hands, we are reminding ourselves that we serve a Lord who's gone away, but who's coming back. God's time clock is counting down the time until the return of Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch. Be alert. So we're reminded that Jesus is coming back, so we are encouraged when we come to the Lord's table with all of our troubles, and we should remember and be encouraged in the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back and setting up his kingdom, and we have nothing but glory ahead of us. Nothing but glory ahead of us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come today. Remembrance, renewal, that takes us to a time of reflection. We all know that we celebrate communion the first day of the month. And we need to prepare our hearts and our minds even before we walk through the doors here. This is a time for us to reflect on our Christian walk. It must be a time of reflection so we do not come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. This is probably one of the reasons that I wrote this, because the Lord was kind of putting this on my heart, and I was thinking about Joe Millard and other holy people here in the church. Joe's warning to the church a couple of years ago, communion, his passion for this. It is possible to partake in an unworthy manner. I've already mentioned the biggest way, which is you come in an unsafe condition. Knowing the truth of what Christ has done for you, if you come to the Lord's table and drink the cup and take the bread, and all the while holding back your life from him, that's an unworthy manner. And if you don't change from that position, you only pile up greater wrath for you on judgment day. So we read in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What it's saying here, your sin that nailed him to the cross remains on you if you are in this condition. But there's another way. Another way of being guilty or partaking in an unworthy manner. That's simply to come through those doors. Come in mechanically, unreflective. To come in carrying the things that are wrong in your life and unattended to. To simply come unfocused. That's to come in an unworthy manner. That is why we always give you time to reflect before we serve communion. Maybe we should send out cards before communion saying this Sunday is going to be communion. Start your reflections now. One writer put it this way: as Christians, attitudes and motives should be pure at all times. But when believers come to the Lord's table, sharing the bread of his body and the cup of his blood is absolutely necessary that their sin, their bitterness, their racial, sexual, and all their prejudices and feelings of superiority should be dealt with. They should all be brought to God, contemplated through and through. And he goes on to say that they grievously profane that holy, beautiful, and unifying ordinance of God as they simply rush in with no reflection. It's to that end that Paul says in verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. I don't know how these words strike you today, but they're very important now. I have an example I used it's about Valerie's Aunt Maxine, who, you know, she's made jello salads all of her life, and she told us not too long ago that she had read the jello box, and it says, don't put pineapple in the jello because it won't gel. And she says, you know, I've been putting pineapple in my jello and never had a problem with it for years until I read that box. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Do you examine yourself in life? The Bible says that every man's cause is right in his own eyes. So it's very easy to go through life on kind of autopilot or in a state of permanent rationalization, that type of a mode. And that's a mode where no one can approach you. They can come at you from any side with any sermon, any Bible study, doesn't matter. You're on autopilot. And your cause is right in your own eyes. You have your reasons for ignoring whole sections of the Bible. Well, maybe not you, but maybe your next door neighbors, right? People do it. Why? Because of our humanness. We are so sinful and self-centered. It's natural man's human condition just to do these things. I'm right and you're wrong, and stamp your foot, and I'm not going to hear any more about it. This condition is reinforced in our day. Our day is almost destitute of reflection. It's not the era of meditation. Welcome to 2013, where meditation's disappeared. I'm talking about that inward reflection of your life, you know, not some those other far-out religions. Welcome to this generation where people don't read, they watch. Welcome to this generation where people don't read their Bibles. They listen to someone who reads it for them so they can explain to them what it says, but they don't read it themselves. Now I thank God for our church, where we bring our Bibles to church with us. I was going to have you hold them up, but I don't think I'll do that, so don't worry about that. You guys are reading your Bibles, right? Good. In this generation, people don't read. The discussion amongst Christian authors today is, well, maybe we should do more little books. Because the big books are not being read. Now, the people buy them. They'll buy the big, thick books, stuff like that. But they don't finish them. They don't read them. So we become foreigners to deep, reflective type of thought. So when we come to communion, there is no reflection. As a result, there is no change. Jesus wants to change you for your sake. For your sake. He isn't going to be any different whether you change or not. You're not going to change him. You're not going to change his mind. He wants to change you for your sake. In the business world, there's an old proverb that says, the man that doesn't take inventory will soon find himself bankrupt. You can apply that to the Christian life as well. So don't miss the importance of self-examination, self-inventory in your life, in terms of your own holiness and your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm winding this down here. Actually, there were two endings to this, and you have one of them in your bulletin. It's on the bottom there. So since I put that on the bottom, I've got to do the alternate ending. By partaking of communion, we are declaring in the presence of God and man that we hold the faith of Jesus, that we are his followers, and therefore that we engage ourselves in that obedience to his commands. As we come to the Lord's table, we sincerely and humbly repent of our sins, which have interrupted our fellowship with him, and by doing so, we once again unite in fellowship with him and reunite ourselves in the community of his church. We learned the word for that today in Sunday school, koinonia, fellowship of the believers. There are three points where we are to examine ourselves. Our faith in Christ, have we repented from our sins, and have we been obedient as Christians? We cannot receive the sacraments unless we believe in Christ, because by receiving it, we declare our belief in him. We cannot receive it without repentance, because repentance is the means by which, after sins, we are reconciled to God. We cannot receive it without a sincere intention of obedience, because by declaring ourselves his followers, we enter into obligations to obey his commandments. I don't see Anthony here. So. In James 3:2, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. We're all sinners. We all stumble. If you're sitting out there now saying, oh, I can't take communion. I don't want God's judgment on me. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. In Psalms 51:17, it says, the sacrifice of God, sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Turning to God, repenting of those things, asking for his forgiveness. He's not going to turn you away. Father, as we come before you now, Lord, I just pray that you'd just be with us, Lord, at this time of communion, Father, that you would just examine our hearts, Lord, and let us, Father, just come to you in repentance. come to you, Father, so that you can be with us, that you can guide us and direct us, Father. That you know us better than we even know ourselves, Father God, and you can help us, Father. All we have to do is just ask. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.